Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you, your son, or your daughter, your male servant, or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, today I ask you to give me the faith and trust that your word does not return void. Lord, I rely today not on my own strength because I have none, but on the strength of your word. I pray that the same Holy Spirit that inspired these words to be written and revealed to us would enlighten our eyes and hearts. Lord, that believers would accept these words as your word, not as the word of men, but as the word of God as it is. And Lord, unbelievers would hear this word and be crushed with the truth of their unworthiness, and that they would run to Christ for forgiveness and mercy and grace. Lord, I pray that you would anoint me with your Holy Spirit, that this time that we have together would be profitable for your people, that you would grow us in the grace and knowledge of the truth, that we would be better equipped to see you glorified in our lives, and that we would rest wholly in you. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. We are in a series on the Ten Commandments. I should remind you of that by way of introduction, because these are the Ten Commandments, not the Nine Commandments, as many would want this list of commandments to be. The one command that would fall out of that list, if it weren't ten, would be this one. Because even as I read this passage before you this morning, I'm not going to say I have some kind of sixth sense, but I could almost feel an aversion as I even read it. Not my words, but God's words. An aversion to what God has said. Whether that sense is valid in this room, I don't know. You test your own heart. When you heard me read these words, did you already say, yeah, but? Isn't that the Old Testament? What does that have to do with us? Can't we just skip on to the fifth commandment? Isn't this abrogated and superseded? What does this have to do with me? If you were raised like I was, been drugged to church in itchy polyester pants every Sunday morning, you might still bristle somewhat at this command. Or perhaps, a little bit more optimistically in my mind, are those of you who have been following along in this series and you are looking forward to this day because you have a lot of questions about the fourth commandment. Is it okay for me to mow the grass on Sunday? Is it okay for me to wash my car on Sunday? Is it okay for me to watch the Saints game on Sunday? Well, is it okay for me to? And you can fill in the blank there with that. If that's the only preoccupation in your mind this morning, I have a feeling I am going to disappoint you. because I'm not going to spend the next hour with us simply giving you a list of things that can and cannot be done on the Sabbath day. I don't believe that would be helpful for you. And so instead, what I want you to do is put aside your preconceived notions and listen to what the text of Scripture has to say to us. Even with that, I pray that if you were a believer, that statement that I just made is a positive one. Isn't that what we're always supposed to do, is listen to what the Word of God has to say? And if you feel a rebellion drawing up in your heart, in a fear of what Brother Don might say today, you have a problem that is dealt with the first commandment, not the fourth. And the second, and probably the third, even before we get to the fourth. But for those of you who sincerely desire to follow God's Word and have a sincere hunger and thirst for the Scriptures to lay bare our hearts and to conform us to the image of Christ, that is who I would like to speak to this morning. And so before we get to application, let me just lay out how we will approach this text. First, what I'd like to do is just give a clear exposition of these four verses. Verse 8, 9, 10, and 11. What did this mean to the nation of Israel? The guys who are standing there at the bottom of the Mount Sinai, when God delivers these commands to Moses to then deliver to the people, what was in God's mind there? What was the command? What was it? How was it to be observed, and why? All of those three questions are answered in these four verses. Then once we establish what it meant, then we can take the next step into what it means for us today. See, the problem, and this is, I don't want to get too far away from this text, but that's a hermeneutical problem that we often face when coming to Scripture and trying to apply it to our life. We want to jump past what it meant then to what does it mean for me today. We can't make that shortcut, or else the whole thing falls apart. And so let's look at what it means, the plain reading of the text. And I'll do this in four heads. This special day that God has given is a day of remembrance, it is a day of rest, and is a day of rejoicing. It is a day of remembrance, a day of rest, and a day of rejoicing. With the first three commandments, this one follows logically behind the first three commandments, where the first commandment is that all of our worship is to be exclusively directed to God and God alone. Secondly, the second commandment tells us how God is to be worshiped. Thirdly, it is the third commandment tells us how our attitude ought to be, reverence, not taking the Lord's name in vain. And then fourthly, tells us when this worship is to take place. He sets one day aside out of seven. And so out of those three heads, it's a day of remembrance, it's a day of rest, and a day of rejoicing. Let's look, first of all, at it's a day of remembrance. This word comes right out of the text. Verse 8 says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. This is a memorandum. It is a reminder. He wants us to consciously think of something. He doesn't want it to slip from our memories, to slip from our conscious mind, to slip from and fall into place along with everything else that crowds out our day. Oftentimes we have to do that for ourselves. I would assume I'm like everyone else, and if I don't write something down, sometimes I'll forget. There was a phone call that I've been meaning to make ever since Wednesday night, and every time that I thought of it, I was either in the shower or talking to somebody else, and I never made that phone call. My wife, Courtney, will write little notes to herself and stick it on her dashboard in her car because she's in the car so much that if she doesn't want to forget something, she'll put it right there. Some of us need reminders on to take our medicine or to take our vitamins or put it on some of y'all's level, Sesame Street. Y'all remember Sesame Street? I mean, you remember Sesame Street. I grew up watching Sesame Street. I used to love Ernie and Bert. And there was one sketch that with Ernie and Bert, and, you know, they were always playing off each other. And Ernie comes in with a string on his finger, which there's some old proverb or something about tying a string on your finger to remember something. Anybody remember that one? He tied a string on his finger, and Bert says, "What is that string on your finger for?" He says, "That's to remind me of something." And he says, what does it remind you of? He says, "It reminds me that there's a piece of string on this second finger." And Bert says, "Okay, what does the piece of string on your second finger remind you of?" He says, "Oh, that's to remind me that there's a piece of string on this third finger." And the more and more he goes through all the ones, of course, Bert's getting exacerbated about the whole thing, and he finally gets all 10 fingers. And he says, "Okay, that last piece, what does that remind you of? Remind you? And Ernie says, "It's to remind me that I'm out of string. And it's time to buy more string." And so, I don't know if that's how you kind of have. I know this note was to remind me that there's a note over here, and this note remind me of that note over there. We all need to be reminded of certain things. And God says, "I want you to take one day out of seven, and I want to remind you of this. Don't forget this day. This is a special day of remembrance." Sometimes I forget what day it is. That happened a couple of weeks ago. We had a volunteer team here, and it was Wednesday at lunch, and we were talking about something. They were talking about sermons that their pastor had just preached, and they were asking me what I was preaching. I said, "Well, tomorrow night I'm going to preach," and I told them what I was preaching, and they said, "Tomorrow night? Are we having church on Thursday night instead of Wednesday night?" I'm like, "Oh, today's Wednesday," and some of y'all have been there. In ancient Israel, God did not want them to forget what this special day was. Not just to remember that day, but to remember a whole list of things, three things specifically that I want to bring to your attention today. Number one, that God is holy. We see that right here in the text, that it reminds us of the holiness of God in verse 11. He even says in verse 8, he says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." To keep it holy. You ever wonder, what does it mean to keep this day holy? Well, he explains it in verse 8, 9 and 10, and why in verse 11. But the word holy specifically means to set it apart, to make it separate and special for special use. When they used holy utensils, for example, in the sanctuary, there were utensils that were set apart for that specific use. For the use of God. They were holy. And then the Bible talks about God, of course, being holy, that He is holy, 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 thrice holy. That is to remind us that He is not like anything else. He is apart. He is set apart. He is different. Whenever we say God is like and fill in the blank, we're wrong in most ways. God is not like anything. Is there some similarities that will help us understand God a little bit by using that simile like? Yes, sure, and the Bible is replete with those. But all the time, we can never say God is like and using like as an equal sign. God is like something else because He is different and distinct from everything. And oftentimes when we make up our own analogies like that, not only are we wrong, but we are heretical. I think of, for example, most of the illustrations that deal with the Trinity, the God being three in one. I mean, just tell you, God is not like an egg, okay? God is not like water, steam, and ice. Those analogies fall so short of what God is that they border on heresy. God is distinct and different. He is unique. He is apart. And so God says, to remind you of that so vividly, I'm going to set one day apart from all other days, and the activities of that one day are going to be so different, so unique, so unlike everything else, to remind you that my worship and worship of God, God is unique and different apart from anything else. You see that? Does that make sense? I almost entitled the sermon today, "A Day Apart, playing off of Bay St. Louis's little motto, a place apart. I don't know if any of y'all would catch that, so I didn't. But it is apart, separate, unique, different. And so he sets one day apart to remind us of the holiness of God. And then under that broad category of the holiness of God, two works of God that he wants us to be mindful of on the Lord's Day. The first is found in this text in particular, is his creation. Because he tells us in verse 11, the reason why the seventh day, which is Saturday, by the way, the seventh day, the last day of the week, the Sabbath day, is the day of rest. The seventh day is the day that God rested from all of his labor. 6 days he created the earth. He created everything that was created in 6 days. And on the seventh day, he rested. Not because he was tired, by the way, and I'll mention this later, Lord willing, but because he was complete and done. He was done with his job of creation. Now, God could have created all the universe in a split second, in a nanosecond, if he would have chosen to. But in the infinite mind of God, he decided to take 6 days to create, and on the seventh day, he rested. And so God sets apart this seventh day as a creation ordinance for us to remember God's creation. That God has created all things, that we have a God that has created all this. Everything that we see, everything that we touch, everything that we experience came from somewhere, and it came from a holy, righteous, loving God. And so he says, don't forget that. Don't get so wrapped up in everything that you do, that you forget the mighty work of God in creation. And so it's a day of remembrance to remember the holiness of God and to remember the creation of God. But also to remember the redemption of God. Here what we'll have to do is go to a sister passage in Deuteronomy chapter 5. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, which by the way, Deuteronomy 5 gives us another listing of the Ten Commandments. It's the same Ten Commandments, but they're worded a little bit differently, and God gives a little bit more explanation that can serve as a commentary for the Exodus 20 passage. And the fourth commandment is particularly enlightening in the way that God explains the fourth commandment. I won't read the whole thing, but just the part that is different that we don't read in Exodus 20, and that is in Deuteronomy 5, verse 15. In Deuteronomy 5, 15, he says, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore," so he ties the deliverance, the redemption, to, "therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." He says that why the question could arise, if it was a frequently asked question, why did God set apart one day in seven? He says here in Deuteronomy 5, part of the reason is because he wanted you to remember that God has delivered you, redeemed you out of bondage, out of the hand of the Egyptians, out of the slavery that they were under. That'll make a little bit more sense in a moment, but let me, before I rush past that, I can't help but jump a little bit to the application here to our day, because there is a connection to what Christ has done to the Exodus. Hopefully you already have made that connection in your mind if you've been a Christian for any length of time. If not, let me remind you of that. There is a whole long history that God has laid forth. The entire history of mankind is for our help and education. And when God delivered the people of Israel from bondage, from slavery in Egypt, it is a picture, a prototype, a foreshadowing of God's deliverance of our soul from the bondage and slavery to sin. Over and over in the New Testament, especially in Hebrews and other places, and in the writings of Paul, there's that connection that is made. Because just like the Israelites were in captivity, in bondage, in slavery to a master, we were in slavery to Satan and to sin. We could not free ourselves, but God on a grand rescue mission came to earth in the person of Jesus Christ. And He lived a sinless life and He died on the cross to pay the penalty of our sin and to ransom us from our bondage and to set us free. And as the New Testament tells us, if Christ has set us free, or the Son has set you free, then you are free indeed. And so there is a connection there with the Exodus to the new Exodus, our redemption. And so there, woven into the fabric of the Sabbath day, God wants us to know that He is a redeeming, freeing God. That's part of His character. He loves to take something that is in bondage and free it and to rescue it. That's the kind of God that He wants us to be reminded of week after week after week after week in the weekly Sabbath. There's also another New Testament connection here, and I don't think that I'm stretching it to do that. When I hear the word remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, where in the New Testament do we hear that word remember echoing loudly and clearly, especially in recurring thing that we do in the Lord's Supper? What did Jesus say? As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, do this in remembrance of me. Remembering what? Same thing as the Sabbath day is to remember. Our redemption. Not our redemption from Egypt, but our redemption in Christ. And so we have this remembering of remembrance, this remembering of redemption both in the Lord's day and in the Lord's Supper. And so He reminds us that this is a day of remembrance, a Sabbath day to keep it holy. Number two, we said it is a day not only of remembrance, but a day of rest. In fact, that's what the word Sabbath means, a day of rest or a rest. It is a day for not working. It's a not working day. It is a day to cease from your regular toil. Let me say a couple of things here. It does not mean a day of idleness. The Bible is replete with warnings of idleness. And somebody said, it may have been John Calvin, I'm not sure, but idle hands are the devil's workshop. Have you heard that saying? And that might not be a biblical passage, but it is true nonetheless. Especially in the book of Proverbs warns us about idleness. And so He's not telling us not to work, but He is telling us that we have a special work to do on the Sabbath day. It is the work of angels to worship our God, to cease from our toil and our labor, and to rest from it, to rely wholly upon God. Imagine for a moment, and I said I wanted to put you back into standing at the foot of Mount Sinai. And as they are given this command, and as they begin to implement it in their life, how strange it must have been to the neighboring countries all around them that did not have this practice. They would have been working every day, toiling in the fields every day, working with their livestock every day. And here's this country that only worked 6 out of 7 days and still enjoying the same produce, the same fruitfulness that they were. It was a grand testimony that their provision was not coming from the sweat of their own brow, but coming from a God who gave them this command. Do you see that? This the point there? I'm sure that the ancient Israelites would have been just as tempted as we are to say, I can't make it on 6 days. I've got too much to do. Have you seen my schedule, God? There's no way in the world that I can get all the things that I need to get accomplished in just 6 days. My day timer is packed and there's no way that I can rearrange all of these things and put them onto those other days. They weren't that much different than us. But God says, are you going to trust your ability to schedule? Are you going to trust your way of reckoning things? Or are you going to trust me? And so you see, there's implications here that go much further than just verse 8 through 11. that tie into who is your God and how are you trusting Him. And so he says, instead of working the 7 days, which by the way, I've told a few of y'all this, if in all of these sermons on the Ten Commandments, I've been tempted to preach an entire series on each one. I'm trying to discipline myself to only one, and then maybe we'll come back to some of these in other ways. But notice the positiveness of this command on work. We're highlighting the rest aspect on one day out of the week, but he does say that it's ordained by God to work on those 6 days. To work on those 6 days, to toil on those 6 days, to accomplish things on those 6 days, and then to rest on the seventh. Also, notice something very interesting here in the way that he elaborates on it. Maybe you caught it when I was reading. He's a little wordy here. Because he says in verse 9, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. Our English teacher would have put a period there and scratched through all the rest, saying it's overkill here. But no, God wants to make sure that those who heard this command don't say, oh, good, I don't have to work. I'll just get my kids to do it. But that's look at what he says there. He says, you or your son or your daughter. He's saying this command is not just for the head of the household, but also for your children. And he says, okay, well, maybe I won't get my sons and my daughters to work, but we'll get our servants to work. Our male servants, but he says he covers that one too. He says, nor your male servant or your female servant. Well, what about our livestock? He says, them too. And then, as if he already understands it, they'll say, well, we'll just hire a bunch of Mexicans to do it then. Oh, he says, no, you can't do that either. He says, nor those sojourners, that means foreigners, who are within your gate. Why does he go through all the trouble of saying all of that? A few things here that are important. One is that the Sabbath day is a day that all of the implications are reflecting not only in corporate worship of the nation, but into the livelihood of everyday family life, you see. And so this restriction, or this command, this ordinance, deals also with the family. And so we see that tied in. And actually, he ties it in with the family almost as if to say, I want to make sure that there's some place in these Ten Commandments that the family is inserted here so that no one thinks that these commands can be done outside of the family circle. And so the family is mentioned here specifically in the fourth commandment, implying that there's family implications throughout all of the commands. And I don't know how to say this next point without jumping way ahead of myself to my last point. So I'll go ahead and tip my hand on my last point and then come back to this. How does the Ten Commandments apply to us today? It helps us in our sanctification. All the Ten Commandments will help us in our sanctification. You'll remember a sermon from several weeks ago. And so then insert that understanding back into here. He says, in your family, you as the head of your household in particular, are to implement these commands in your family for the sanctification of your family. That your family becomes more like Christ. What are you saying, Brother Don? Let me jump ahead to an application here. When you get your kids to clean their room, or wash the dishes, or mow the grass, you don't do it because you don't want to have to do it. See, that's what they would have been tempted to do if he would not have included that other thing. Oh, I'm not supposed to work on the Sabbath day. I'm not supposed to work on the Lord's day. Great, I'll get my kids to do it because I didn't feel like doing that anyway. He says, no, you can't. It doesn't work that way. The same principle that applies to you applies to your children. Now, how does that play out? The reason why, this is just a parenting moment here. The reason why you get your kids to mow the grass or to clean their room or to wash the dishes or whatever chore you give them is not because you don't want to do it. It's because you desire for them to have character and discipline and be conformed to the image of Christ. That's what Christian parenting is. And that's gonna be tremendously helpful for you. Because as I was thinking about this morning, if you want your kids to wash the dishes because you don't want to, you may be tempted to cuss at them when they don't. But if you want them to wash the dishes because you want them to be conformed to the image of Christ, it's a little bit more difficult to cuss them out for that. Does anybody catch what I'm saying? If your heart's desire is for your children to be conformed to the image of Christ when you give them a duty and a task, that's going to help your sanctification and theirs. And so here he says he's tying this all together in a family unit. 6 days you are to work, and on the seventh day you are not. It's to be set aside, separate, and different. I must hurry. The third is that it's a day of rejoicing. A day of rejoicing. Where did I get that from? Verse 11. For 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And so he blessed that day. It's a day of blessing. It's not a day of drudgery. It's a day of blessing. Again, put yourself on at the foot of Mount Sinai. The ancient Israelites for generations had served in slavery to the Egyptian taskmasters. They had to work 10 days a week. And when I say 10 days a week, I'm not exaggerating. They had 10 days. The Egyptian calendar was on the 10-day system, and so they worked 10 days a week, literally. And when they got to the weekend, there was no weekend. It was 10 days a week. And when you worked those 10 days and when the next week started, you continued working again, no breaks. 10 days, 10 days, 10 days, 10 days. Keep on working. If you were raised like that for generations without any concept of an American weekend, and then you are freed from slavery, God brings them out into on the brink of going into the promised land. And God says it this way. I'm creating a new country just for y'all. And in my country, 52 days out of the week, out of the year, you don't have to work. Mandatory vacation, 7.5 weeks a year. A month and a half vacation for everybody. Do you think that the people who were working under the Egyptian taskmasters for all those years hear this command and say, you're off almost 2 months a year, would have said, oh, really? Gosh, darn, that's too hard. They would have been dancing in the streets on something like that, right? So what went wrong by the time we get to the days of Jesus when the Pharisees have made the Sabbath day, the day of rest, the day that God has given a blessing to the people of Israel, and they turned it into the most difficult day of the week? I don't know if you've read some of the extra biblical literature of Jesus' day and saw all the rules and regulations. I mean, they were nuts. I mean, I read one that was kind of funny to me the other day. I'd never seen this one before. That if you woke up on the Sabbath day morning and there was a egg under your chicken, you couldn't eat it because it may have been hatched on after sundown, which would have been on the Sabbath day, and so you couldn't eat it because then your chicken would have been working, and that would have been a breach of the fourth commandment if you ate it. I mean, that's how if you took something, an egg, for example, and threw it up in the air and caught it with your right hand, then you could eat it. But if you threw it up and you caught it in your left hand, that constituted work and you couldn't eat it. if you spit on the ground and it hit just in the mud, or on a big rock and it just splat there, that was okay. But if you spit in the mud, you were making mud, and that was a breach of the commandment. Or if you hit a little pebble and the pebble moved, you were working because you were moving the pebble, and that was considered a breach of the fourth commandment. Jesus says, you've got it all wrong. This was not to be a day of drudgery. This is a glorious day. It's a gift of God for your delight. It is to refresh your soul, to invigorate your body, to spend a day in remembrance of the goodness and graciousness of your God. Let's look quickly at Isaiah 58, for example. Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58, verse 13. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and a holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasures or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. God was telling the people through the prophet Isaiah, reminding them that the Sabbath day was a blessing, not a curse. It was something to rejoice in and delight in. Jesus says the same thing in Mark chapter 2, verse 27. Jesus knocked heads with the Pharisees, often the religious people of his day, because he healed on the Sabbath day. And Jesus says in Mark chapter 2, verse 27, and he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. See, they were acting like the Sabbath day was something that they were made for. We have to keep the Sabbath day holy, and we have to serve the Sabbath day. And it's like, no, you missed the whole point. God gave you the Sabbath day to serve you. And by the way, that's not just the way ancient Israelites viewed it. I'm going to make a transition to the Lord's Day, Sunday, the first day of the week, in just a moment. But I know for a fact that many Christians, including members of Lakeshore Baptist Church, see Sunday, the Lord's Day, a church attendance as something that we do for God. The Lord's Day is not something that we do for God. It's something that God does for you, you see. This is a blessing from an almighty God. It is a day, the Sabbath day, the Old Testament Sabbath day was a day of remembrance, it was a day of rest, and it was a day of rejoicing. It was a blessing, a good thing. Now let me quickly, in the moments that we have left, shift our attention to what is that, how does that apply to us today? First, let me quickly make the connection from the Sabbath day to the Lord's Day. As we see this fulfilled in the resurrection of Christ, we see, I guess I'll start out with evidence from the scripture to show that the Christians, early Christians in the New Testament and extra biblical literature too, from the first century onward, shifted their worship, their special sacred worship day from Saturday, the last day of the week, commemorating the creation, to the first day of the week, commemorating the resurrection and God's redemption. We see that all the way from, I'll just list you these passages. John chapter 20, verse 19. John 20, verse 19. This is, John writes, on the evening of that day, what day? The day of the resurrection, the first day of the week, he emphasizes here, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. So here we are on the first day of the week. The disciples were gathering together already. Not a week had passed from Jesus' resurrection, and he appears to the disciples who are already beginning to set the precedence of meeting together on the first day of the week. We see that pattern continue through the book of Acts. Acts chapter 20, verse 7, for example. Acts 20, verse 7, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day. And he prolonged his speech until midnight. By the way, some of y'all get antsy when it hits noon. Paul here preached till midnight, just saying. And because they were gathered together on the first day of the week. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he says, on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. In other words, this is what's happening here. Paul is writing them a letter and say, y'all already are meeting on the first day of every week. That's just the pattern that he's saying. And we're taking up a special offering. Don't wait until I get there. Every week, start storing stuff up, since y'all are already meeting on the first day of the week, on the Lord's Day. And then when I get there, we'll have a collection for to send on for the Jerusalem church that's in financial need there. And so it's presupposed that they are already, even when the letter to the Corinthians is written, that the early church is meeting on the first day of the week. It's called the Lord's Day. Early on in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, John is writing, and he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. This is Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. And so he writes this on the Lord's Day, which is Sunday, the day that we commemorate the resurrection of Christ, the redemption that is found in Him. Now, I said that half the sermon was going to be on what it meant, and the second half is on what it means today, and that's where we're at now, and it's a couple minutes after 12. So let me just give you a brief outline here. Do you remember when we started preaching in the Ten Commandments? We set one day in introduction saying that all the laws of the Old Testament can be understood being applicable to the life of the Christian in various ways. And the way that's most helpful is to categorize them into three big categories. Do you remember that? How many of you were here that day when we talked about civil laws, ceremonial laws, and moral laws? The civil laws are just laws and rules and regulations to govern society. We would come over today like the speed limit and building codes and things like that. We see that in the Old Testament, laws like that. How do you apply those civil laws to us today? Carry them over to the jot and tittle? No, you find the principle underlying them, and then you carry that principle over to us today. Like recognizing property rights and those kinds of things. And so the civil laws are understood that way. Ceremonial laws. Ceremonial laws deal with the sacrificial system of the Old Testament, all the lambs that were sacrificed and all the things that go in that. How does that apply to us today? Those have been fulfilled in Christ. Ever wonder why we don't sacrifice goats like they did in the Old Testament? Because there's been one sacrifice for sin, the person of Jesus Christ. He was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And so the ceremonial laws are fulfilled in Christ. But then you have moral laws. These moral laws are laws that are universally applicable even to us today. And the way that they're applicable to a Christian is they help us in our sanctification. We're not saved by them, but they help us with our sanctification. These are the hard and fast laws like do not kill, do not steal, do not lie. Those laws have not been done away with. We as Christians should not lie. We should not steal. Don't be killing people. That we're still supposed to use those laws so that we're conformed to the image of Christ. If you miss everything else I say, get this. The key to understanding the Sabbath for us today is to understand that all three of those types of laws are found in the Sabbath day law. All three. Civil, ceremonial, and moral. Let me explain how that works. The civil. There's a civil how to respond to other people in society. tied up in that fourth commandment. I said the Egyptians would work their employee or their slaves 10 days a week, 10 days a week, 10 days a week, 10 days a week. And God says, in my country, you get one day out of seven off. And so how does that just that apply to just the way that we treat if you are in a place where you are the employer? Don't overwork your employees. Let them have a time of rest. If you want to apply it to yourself, our bodies are not made so that we can work 7 days, 7 days, 7 days. We need time for rest. There's a principle there. We might not carry it over on the same day of the week as is recorded in Scripture of the seventh day, the Sabbath day, the day of rest, the seventh day of the week. But there's that underlying principle there, just like we apply all the other civil laws. The ceremonial is the more important, though, that Jesus Christ is our Sabbath rest. He has fulfilled that shadow of things that would be to come. The book of Hebrews tells us this explicitly. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Hebrews 4, verse 1 says, therefore, while the promise of entering His rest, there's the word rest, still stands, let us fear lest any of us should seem to have failed to reach it. Verse 2, for good news came to us just as then. But the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. And so it has to do with faith, united by faith. It says in verse 3, for we who have believed enter that rest. We who have believed have already entered that rest. We're not looking for that short-term rest at the end of every week, but we have already found that rest in Christ. Skip down to verse 9 there, still in Hebrews chapter 4. He explains that a little bit further there in the middle of the chapter, but in 9 you see it with crystal clarity. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. We ought to hear echoes of Paul's theology here, where he says, for by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. See, we are not saved by our works, we're saved by Christ's work. And so the Old Testament Sabbath was a foreshadow of our salvation, a cessation from working, a cessation, a stopping from trying to be good enough to meet God's approval. Instead, we find our approval in Christ. And we rest in Him. Do you see? And so Christ is our Sabbath rest. And so we see a civil dynamic in the fourth commandment that applies to us today. We see a ceremonial component of the fourth commandment that is fulfilled in Christ. But I would argue that there's still a moral component as well. Remember how the moral portions of the Old Testament law are used in the life of a Christian for our sanctification, right? Not for our justification, not so that we're saved, but because we are saved. And we become more conformed to the image of Christ by following these commands. Apply this to the fourth commandment. If the Sabbath day, or at least the Sabbath principle, is transferred to the corporate worship on the Lord's day, then the Lord's day is given to us for our sanctification. That we spend the day not doing as the Puritan said, not secular marketplace work, but Sunday is the marketplace of our market day of the soul. Where 6 days of the week we're doing commerce and secular business, and on the seventh day, or the first day of the week, we are doing soul business with God. It's not a day of inactivity, it's a day of activity. It's a day of remembering. It's a day of resting. It's a day of rejoicing, all in Christ. And notice he says it's not just an hour a week or an hour and 15 minutes a week, But that day is to be a set aside for the refreshment of our souls. Let me end with this. The Sabbath day, or the Lord's day, let's call it the Lord's day, when we're talking about Sunday for believers, can be a day that we could be very tempted into legalism. And I don't want to go there. But at the same time, I'm so afraid that we are tempted to go the other way into libertinism, where we miss the benefits of the Lord's day. I can't tell you how many times I've heard someone say, well, I couldn't make it to church on Sunday because I was so worn out. I had so many things to do that week. I had to go do this and had to do that, and this thing came up, and that way day came up, and by Sunday, I was just pooped out, and I needed rest. What do you think we're doing here? That's what we are to do, to refresh our souls in the Word of God with the praise of His name, corporately with other believers, fellowshipping with the saints. If that is not refreshing to your soul, breaking the fourth commandment is trivial. We need to figure out what else is going wrong here, that we've derailed back a few miles already. If keeping the Lord's day holy and refreshing is not a refreshment to your soul, then something else needs to change. Do you see? Don't hear that as a heavy word. Well, maybe you do need to hear it as a heavy word. I don't know. Let the Holy Spirit do His work. And so I'm not going to give you a list of things that you ought to be doing or not to be doing on the Lord's day. I'm this close to saying it's between you and God, but I know some of you say, oh, good, then that gets me off the hook. I don't have to think about it. This is a hard issue. And I, as your pastor, want the Lord's day to be a blessing to you. What does that mean? That means that sometimes on Saturday, you need to start thinking about how you're going to spend your Sunday. Consciously remembering. He said, remember. Don't say, oh, what is today? Oh, it's Sunday? Oh, crap. I got to hurry up and get ready for church. No, instead, it is a day of blessing. And we remember it. And we rejoice in it. And we rest in it, knowing that Christ has fulfilled it all. Let's pray.